Hello, my name is Wally. If I have not met you yet, they've invited me to teach this morning, so I'm going to do that. I'm staff here with Walker Harbor, thrilled to be with you all this morning. And those songs we're going to lean into, there is a theme running through the songs that we sang this morning that implement, that dance within creation. If you pick that up. And so we are continuing a series called The Hero's Quest, The Lost Gold of Havilah. And so that line, The Lost Gold of Havilah, you actually find in the beginning, in Genesis. And so that's where that came from, The Hero's Quest. It's this guide to find reconciliation, restoration of four key relationships, the four main relationships we find in Genesis, us and God, us in one another, us and others, us in creation, which we're going to dig into today, and us and ourselves with our very self. So we're going to dig into those relationships. Tiara Marshall from South Harbor, one of the pastors there, she was with us last week and talked about what does it look like to put back together the relationship between us and God. And so this morning, which is fascinating to me, a message that I've been working on for maybe 7 years. My wife and I, one of our strong disciplines that we've been working on in our family. And so a message that to me is like beautiful and needs to be talked about more than ever, I would say, and should be probably the oldest, almost maybe us and God, I get. And then, but the oldest conversation we should be having, and yet this one, this conversation, seems to get people more cranked up and more upset than all the others, which is something we should probably talk about. Why? Why would that be? But before that, let's pray, and then we're going to dig into this idea of what does it mean to put us back together with creation. Gracious God, we bless you for this opportunity to gather, to spend this time together listening. God, my prayer is that we will all have open hearts and open minds to what you want to say. And so within that, God, my prayer also is that the meditation, the posture of my heart, and the words of my mouth will only bring honor and glory to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Savior. We pray this in the name of Christ, and the church said, amen. All right, so here we go. In April of this year, the cathedral known as Notre Dame in Paris, France, caught fire. Major destruction to it and damage to it. And within 2 days, people donated $1 billion to have it restored. Within 2 days, $1 billion was raised to restore it. This was headline news when it caught fire. You saw it. It popped up, urgent news, and it was right in front of our faces, like that. Last month, the Amazon rainforest caught fire and is still, even now, burning. This was not headline news. It wasn't there, in part because money won't fix it. It'll help put the fire out, but how it began, what's going on there, money isn't the answer, so it's part of the reason, and it doesn't get headline news. Which brings us to what it does bring is us in creation, the conversation we need to have. This, and I have to begin here, is a Christ conversation. This is a Christ conversation. And I say that because in the Hebrew scriptures, what is known the first five books of the Bible is known as the Torah. Go ahead and say Torah. We often translate that as law, but it's best as teaching instructions. And so the Torah actually has 613 commands. Do you know what the first one is? The first command of the Torah is about us and creation. Us and creation. And so it's stewarding creation to its toward its intended future. This is not then a Republican thing, and it's not a Democrat thing. It's a Christ thing. And while people are arguing about it and getting all hot and bothered, we can actually hear the echo of Romans chapter 8 singing to us. And Romans 8 says this, "For the creation," the writer Paul writing to the church in Rome, "for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed," or it can say to reveal the truth. Creation is waiting for the children of God to reveal the truth of what's going on. And it keeps going. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Which I would like to think, if you midrash on this, creation is groaning. You've probably heard, maybe you've even been somebody who's prayed for, "I hope the weather holds out for our event. I hope today, let's all gather and pray for the weather to do this for us." And it's if here, Paul says, you know what? Creation prays too, that we, the children of God, will wake up. Benediction, and we can go home. But you know that we can't do that. So this is getting at, in the beginning, this was good. There was good in the trajectory of creation. So now, if you will, join me in Genesis, the beginning, and we're going to look at that. "Then God said," God speaks, "creation, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with" what? "Seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. In other words, God creates, endows creation to keep creating. He endows creation with the ability or capacity to create beyond itself, to keep going, which is brilliant, and God saw that it was good. And God will say this over and over, it was good. Now, we could spend some time just on that phrase, and actually, we will dig into that on New Wine Wednesday. Good. What's going on here? So, one of my favorite writers says this, Rabbi Nahum Ward Lev, "The flow of the prophetic stream begins with creation. The creation stories in Genesis present each new phase of the evolving creation as a liberation from the constraints of the phase that preceded it. On each day of creation, God animates the physical world to transcend the limitation of the day that preceded it, bringing forth a more diverse, dynamic, and interrelated world. God spoke with the vegetation," and I love this, "God spoke with the vegetation, say, continue to be generative. And the waters," then he speaks to the waters and the vault in the sky and say, "Hey, teem with living creatures." And then this phrase, "according to their various kinds," appears 10 times in the first 25 verses in Scripture. Do you know what this is? According to their various kinds. It's unity within diversity. There's all this diversity at the beginning. God said, according to their various kinds, which there are all kinds. So there's diversity and there's unity within the diversity. Not uniformity, unity within diversity. It's all united. And in Genesis 1, the divine gives humanity the mandate to subdue and rule creation, including animals. And it says this, "God blessed them," humanity, "and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." That word there is kavah. Go ahead and say that. Kavash. Kavash, which means to make subservient. That's what it means. And then it says rule, which is radah. Go ahead and say radah. Radah, which is to have dominion over. Oh, interesting. So humanity, you have a responsibility here to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now here's the beauty. Genesis 2 kind of picks up steam, and Genesis 2 can be seen as a progression, a movement to move in our responsibility, but now we get two different words within our responsibility. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The word work there is the word avad. Go ahead and say avad. Which it's 227 or 290 times it's used in the Hebrew scriptures. 227 times it means serve. You humans are here to serve creation. To till it is another word that it means, and to work it. And then the word care there is the word shamar. Go ahead and say shamar. To guard, to protect, to save life is what that means. You are now here, and your responsibility is to take this thing forward by tilling it, cultivating it, caring for it, protecting it, saving the life that you are put in charge of from the beginning. Now, the ancient rabbis understood God to be in conversation with creation, simply inviting creation to keep maturing and becoming all that it was created to be. And humanity was then placed in the midst of it to serve and protect this growing and becoming. The JPS, my favorite commentary, Jewish Publication Society, the JPS commentary says this: agriculture is considered to be the original vocation of man, whose bond to the earth is an essential part of his being. Now, the ancient rabbis have a midrash, which is a commentary on the text, that says they actually have this midrash that says, we believe that God sends an angel to each blade of grass to speak to each blade of grass and whisper, grow, grow, grow. And that God sends an angel to each human person and says, become, become, become. And then they together in unity are supposed to support one another in becoming and growing in all that God created them to be. When moving in harmony, this becoming will be good news for all people and all creation. When moving in harmony, because it's all connected, it's all related, and it all supports and moves it in some direction. And when there is harmony, when things are as intended to be, it actually shifts and changes things dramatically. And so what will show us this? Watch this fantastic video of creation in harmony and how it shifts and moves and puts things back together. Hoo-wee. Which leads to humanity's responsibility and calling. Harmony, shalom with creation is the call and mandate. As Rabbi Jonathan Sacks said, cruelty to animals is wrong, not because animals have rights, but because we have duties. When we work within and alongside of and in partnership with creation, there is harmony, there is things shifting and changing to the way they should be. Which helps us then get to the ancient Jewish understanding of heaven. So we talked about the beginning, well, let's talk about an ending. The ancient Jewish understanding of heaven was more of a return or a restoration of the garden, because in Genesis 1 and 2, there is nowhere else. Heaven and earth are one. There is no place else you go when you die, because A, you don't die in Genesis 1 and 2, and there is no other place. Heaven and earth are one. There is harmony, and they understand that heaven is just the restoration, the cultivating of the one earth that we have, rather than the retirement from it. Genesis 2:9, as we keep going. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. This word "and" here is a big deal, because it's the balance of aesthetics and provision. It was pleasing to the eye. It was beautiful. It was stunning. Aesthetics is great. It can look good. That's wonderful. And it looked good because it looked good. And good for food. It's a both. It's having a balance, and it's us having the discernment to go, is this beautiful and just as beautiful and we enjoy it? Is this food? What's the balance of provision and goodness and abundance? And where do we draw the line between abusing and ravishing? We get to be discern that. Okay, so there's that. So we're going to take a deep breath now. I put in my notes, let's all take a deep breath because now we're going to turn to today. Our current world and ask some questions about how we are to serve, till, and work while enjoying and celebrating the divine gift of creation. Now, we'll begin here. The University of Michigan did a study. And I have to say, the good thing is University of Michigan did a study, so we're going to be in the classroom for Michigan, which is maybe where they ought to stay. Come on! So U of M did a study, good. They gave out 35 foods to people, then monitored which foods were found most addictive. The 18 most addictive foods were processed, high in sugar, and fat. And I will not list them out for you because you'll go, oh, man. But the 17 least addictive foods were whole, unprocessed foods. Because processed often means it can survive way too long, like the 43-year-old Twinkie. Not that it's like the company or whatever. No. In Maine, they have kept a Twinkie that this summer turned 43 years old, and it looks the same as when you first saw it. What? Picture of a Twinkie. Yeah, let's. I think we have a picture of the Twinkie, maybe. No? Yeah? No? Oh, good. Do I bring in a Twinkie? I'm not buying that thing. No. And so it's like, no. And the Twinkie, and you go, if it can hang. So you have a box of Twinkies in your cupboard, and one slips out of the box. You move away. Someone moves into the house, and they're like, hey, I found a Twinkie in the cupboard. It looks fantastic. That should not be the case. It should not look fantastic. Yep, okay, we'll keep going. Which leads us to asking some questions about our habits. In the United States alone, Doritos, Cheetos, and Funyuns, we spend $4.9 billion a year on them. Those three things, Doritos, Cheetos, and Funyuns, $4.9 billion. This is according to ArcView and Euromonitor Research, for those who want to know. Americans spend more annually on trash bags than nearly half the world does on all goods. The reason we have to buy so many trash bags is because of wasted food. According to the Natural Resources Defense Council, the NRDC, the U.S. wastes 40% of our food, 40% of our food, while one in eight people struggle to put enough food on their table. Now, here's the thing. Growing, processing, and transporting and disposing just the uneaten foods has an annual cost of $218 billion. That's the number at the bottom. You can see that just the wasted food then. Also, the World Wildlife Fund points out that the food waste production is a massive contributor to climate change, producing more greenhouse gas emissions than 37 million cars. That's just what we waste. We use more water just on the wasted food than Texas, California, and Ohio uses water just on the wasted food. 19% of our U.S. croplands, that is more than all the land of New Mexico, wasted, like we don't use it, like we use it and then it just gets wasted. 18% of all farming fertilizer, which contains 3.9 billion pounds of nutrients, 18% of it wasted. Is waste. And for that sick feeling you now have in your stomach, we spend $2 billion a year treating acid indigestion. Which really doesn't have anything to do with like the heartburn you feel, but more to do with what we put in our stomach, right? So we have to then spend $2 billion a year on treating an acid. Now, the Global Policy Forum informs us that with the wasted money, we're just going to talk about the money we've wasted on the food and processing and transporting and doing all of that. Here's what we could do. We could provide the world with just the wasted money, basic education for all, water and sanitation for all people, reproductive health for all women, basic health and nutrition for all people. On the money we have wasted. So then, when you have a cosmic perspective, I love this quote, when you have a cosmic perspective, there's this little speck called Earth, and you say, you're going to what? You're on this side of a line in the sand, and you want to kill people for what? Oh, to pull oil out of the ground? What? What? Not enough people in this world, I think, carry a cosmic perspective with them. It could be, and I would argue, is life-changing. So says Neil deGrasse Tyson, who is an astrophysicist. Not enough people in this world, I think, carry a cosmic perspective with them. It could be life-changing. So now we go back to early still in the scriptures, and we'll go to Deuteronomy for this one. When you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it, do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. Do not cut them down. Are the trees people that you should besiege them? However, you may cut down trees that you know are not fruit trees and use them to build siege works until the city at war with you falls. Why is this fascinating? Because even an ancient, barbaric, tribalistic culture still had the sense to honor creation. It's in the scriptures. Hey, guys, you ancient, barbaric people who go to war against anybody and everybody, hey, let's go ahead and not cut down trees, though, that have fruit. Okay? So when we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, like they were so barbaric. I mean, they always went to war. Look at when you're reading the Bible. Why were they so violent and barbaric? I read that and there was a part of me going, oh, but it seems like they are actually more ahead of us. Uh-oh. Maybe the Bible has something to say. People are like, it's old. Uh-huh. Mahatma Gandhi said, what we are doing to the forests of the world is but a mirror reflection of what we are doing to ourselves and to one another. So now, I can feel the tension. Maybe there's a person or some people in here but thinking, oh yeah, but isn't it all going to burn anyways? Like, isn't it all going to burn? I'm glad you asked. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we get this one scripture, and where we need to say context matters, not just context in what Peter's writing, but context in the breadth of scripture, the whole thing. Context matters. But Pete, old good old Pete, is talking about how in 2 Peter chapter 3, that he's talking about how God created in the beginning the waters, and then those waters, we would say it's like destroyed the earth. But then we already asked, did it destroy as in eliminate the earth? Or what we understand is that it was a cleansing. It wasn't about destroying, but resetting. And so Peter's talking about this, and then Pete speaks of the patience of God in the promised return, so more people will be saved, not lost. He says, hey, God's going to have patience. And then in verse 10, it says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth will and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, in the Tree of Life version, which is the Jewish Publication Society's version of the Bible, they actually have it say, in it will be exposed. Which the word, the Greek word here is heurisko. Heurisko, go ahead and say heurisko. And that's the root. It means to loose one bound, to be discovered, to discharge from prison, will be disclosed. And actually that word heurisko is where we get the word, the root of it, that's where we get the word eureka. That's where we get the word eureka is from heurisko, which is, what do we say eureka for? Look what I found. Look what I've discovered. Eureka. That's where we get it, because that's what it means, is to be discovered. So then it's in, everything isn't gotten away of, like burned up. It's not trashed. It's actually refined. And everything that's been there that needs to be revealed is now revealed. It's not a doing away with. It's a revealing. Kind of a big deal. This is about a refining, one in which evil and death is purged, making room for the new or renewed creation. I've had way too many conversations that I would want to have where people say, yeah, yeah, Wally, watch it burn. Here are some marshmallows. That statement's been used too many times, literally that. Ah, here's some marshmallows. Watch it burn. It's all going to burn. You know that, Wally. And smug. Look, and I'm like, wow, what? Where do you get that? And they go, well, 2 Peter. And I'm like, oh, so when we just butcher the context, we don't look at the words. We just read it through our lens today and then do that. N.T. Wright does some brilliant work, New Testament scholar, on that whole laid bare. How did we get here where we kept interpreting? The earliest translations do not have that. They have revealed is the wording. But we begin to change it because they look at it and they go, that doesn't make sense to us. So they began to switch it as we translate it along. And it doesn't make sense in context, again, the breadth of Scripture. Even to the person Peter, who we understand to be writing this, Pete also gives a speech in the book of Acts that would be like apparently going against oneself, like Pete's going against himself. Pete says this, heaven must receive him, that is Jesus, until the time comes for God to what? No, burn everything up, right, Pete? Unless, of course, something else is going on. Of course, restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, speaks of the renewal of all things, where Pete says the restoration of all things. Jesus says the renewal of all things. Paul, in the book of Colossians, writing to the church in Colossae, says at the reconciliation of all things. It's all getting put back together. Then we go to the very end. Revelation 21:1 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, which is just quoting the prophet Isaiah 65:17, if you want to know. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, a couple things. One, first, that word new is qualitative, not quantitative. It's more renew. So the word means it's qualitative, not quantitative. Not another earth, but the quality of the earth is made. And then it's aperchomai. Go ahead and say aperchomai. Get that in there. Aperchomai. It means of departing evils and sufferings. So the first earth had departed of the evils and sufferings. And then there was no longer any sea. In Jewish consciousness, the sea represents chaos. So you would just read it, there was no longer any chaos. Yep. So Revelation 21:2-5, we keep going in Revelation. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is where? Now among the people. And he will what? Dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has what? Yeah, no more. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Really, really important point here. The movement of Scripture is a promise to make all things new, not make all new things. Big deal. promise to make all things new, renewed, not make all new things. Mark that down and meditate on that for, well, all of eternity, if you will. I think that's good. So this raises some questions for you and I, at least two, if not a whole more. Will we participate in the restoration and renewal of all things? That's the invitation for us. Will we participate? And then how might we go about that? How do we participate in the restoration of all things? I'm glad you asked. Last year in November, I was in Uganda. And we traveled around a bunch and we spoke at schools. And then I gave a couple sermons in a couple churches. And the bishop, Stephen Kazimba, who we were with, who is now made the bishop of all of Uganda, just recently. But Bishop Stephen would get up and give announcements before at these church services before I spoke. And I was sitting there and I didn't know what he was doing. And he got up to these churches to give announcement. First announcement, he says this, okay, everyone. And he moved in between languages, but he's speaking and he says, here's the first thing we need you to do. Make sure you plant trees when you go home today. And I was like, what? He's giving church announcements, and he's like, go home and plant trees. Because here's the thing, it's life-giving for all of us in a number of ways. One, you're going to feed your family, and you're going to help feed the community. It's good for us in the earth to plant trees. Please do that. And then also, when these trees have done their job and they've grown old, we will cut them down and use the wood, and we will build houses with them. That was the announcement at church in Uganda. And I remember sitting there thinking, huh? And then I'm like, oh, wow. Brilliant. They are so deeply attached to creation. Then when I got done preaching, which was a little bit shorter than I do here, because I had to have a translator, so I had to work on that. I will not work on that with you. I'll just keep going. And so when I got done teaching, they came up to me like the elders of the community, and they presented with me, I didn't know, a gift for preaching there at them. They gave me a chicken live with its feet tied together, and they gave me a branch with a big thing of bananas on it, branch cut off. And we put the banana bundle thing, branch, and the chicken in the back of the car and drove to the bishop's home after the service. Guess what we had for dinner that night? I'm very serious. We had for dinner that night. The other time when I taught, same thing. We got a chicken, we got a bundle of banana, another branch, and a goat as a gift for preaching. And you go, and it's funny, I was able to talk with my wife a little bit, and I go, guess what I got? As like a thanks for teaching this morning. And she's like, now that's my kind of gift. Like, I love that. And she's like, that's fantastic. Plant trees. Actually eat what's there, like before us, like everything we had in Uganda, I was staring at all the time. And I'm like, well, that'll be dinner later. And it was. Like, that's what we did. It was amazing. But everything was ridiculously fresh. What we had for dessert was bananas and oranges. We had that for dessert because it was so sweet. And I kept on going, I had a banana, and I'm like, why is this monumentally better than the bananas I have at home? Well, it's because it's right there coming out of the ground. I'm going to get it right now. It's not been injected. It's not been sprayed. It's not been transported for days or weeks or whatever the heck it is across country and state. It's there, and now it's here. So yes, practically speaking, guess what we will do? We garden to minimize global transporting of goods, which is why we also buy local. It is literally thinking through so that we don't have vehicles traveling all the time to transport things. And we don't live with, brand new, we don't live with the expectation that I can go to the grocery store at 2 a.m. and get tomatoes in February. I won't live with that expectation because for that to happen means they had to be sprayed or injected or whatever and come from far away because it didn't happen here. And so you know what? I'm not going to live with that expectation that I can get it whenever I want, however I want it. But we'll plant so that we can grow. My wife just got done, and my wife is my favorite teacher to me in this and has been for years. She just canned all these Roma tomatoes that she grew in our yard, and she did all this so we have sauce throughout the year for all sorts of things. But she's done that. She does all this work that she pours in from things that are right in her backyard, works hard to do it. We have chickens. We're allowed now. This is new for us in the city, but we have some chickens that we get eggs, but also then our food waste, which if you want to upset me, take a bite of something and then leave it. You're walking away. Do you see? You left 3/4 of your burrito. What are you doing? So I'm that guy, the old grumpy guy. Hey, are you done? Like my three sons, are you done eating? I'm full of it. You're full of it. But what we can do is when we talk about it, we can give our food to the chickens, you know, good stuff or whatever, and we do that. And we live in the city, just so you know, but there are rules. So this is just touching on garden, thinking about buying local, thinking about the food we put in our body. That's where I stopped. This message was monumentally longer, actually, because I just stuck with food. This doesn't talk about the cars that we drive. This does not talk about the clothes that we wear, which we could dive fully into. This is about the most practical piece of teaching scripture invited to us that you could possibly get. So why this upsets so many people is because we sadly have allowed politics to hijack this conversation. When we, as those in the church, Christians, we should be the first one at the podium to talk about it because it's the first command. We should be the first ones to say we need to take care of the creation in which we were placed to be responsible and guide and protect and move forward. And we're participating with it, so we'll be the first ones to talk about it, and we'll be the first ones to be responsible with it because it's good news for, well, everyone. So it's a really important conversation, and putting it back together is us paying attention. I have to discipline myself. Earlier this week, I took off my shoes and my socks and went and walked in the grass and played catch with the football with my sons, intentionally with my shoes and socks off, just so my feet would be in the grass and in the dirt. I thought it through and just said, I need to do that. It's been too long since I've touched the earth. And you know, what's amazing is it actually does help put you back together. It's fascinating. Will we pay attention to our relationship with creation? It's the first command, the first invitation, our first responsibility. And we're invited to it. And there's so many practical ways in which we can do that. So many practical ways. I'd love to pray. We are going to sit with that and reflect on that because it's a lot in some ways. Yet it's deeply practical, and it will shift the way we live our lives, and it should. Welcome to saying yes to the divine. It'll shift everything. And also in the process, put us back together along with our relationship with creation. Gracious God, we bless you for inviting us to pay attention. God, you love us. You've awakened us today. We didn't wake up ourselves. You awakened us, and now we're here, and we have ears to hear, hearts to understand. So may that be that you have placed us in the midst of your creation in which you have said is good. It is good. And that you instructed us, commanded us, invited us to guard, guide, protect, and nurture, cultivate creation forward. So God, may we spend some time and just reflect on that, sit in that, and write down, pay attention, think on, talk in conversation with our brothers and sisters on how we might participate, how we will participate in the restoration and renewal and reconciliation of all things that you are doing and you have asked us to serve with you in that. grateful for your love, grateful for this invitation, God. Grateful that you believe in us so much that you would put us in charge of this incredible undertaking. What a gift. And so we want to honor you by honoring that invitation, even now here this morning. Continue to work on our hearts as you do. May we be open to what you have for us, and may we take the steps, the most practical steps, to partner with you in this. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. This has been the most practical thing in my family's life for the last number of years, just continually wrestling with this and thinking through how we can participate with God in this call, in this mandate, this command. This has shifted our lives quite a bit in the last number of years, and I'm grateful for it. It's not easy. It's not easy. And that was part of that in this conversation. This isn't easy, but it's needed more than ever, and we know that. I mean, we're kind of seeing it around us. And so for us to sink into the scriptures and allow this to pull out of us this challenge and responsibility is a big, big deal. And man, I would love nothing more than to see the church lead the charge in this, as we should. That's the call. That's the invitation. So, Walker Harbor, may you listen deeply, intently to the whisper in your soul. Become, become, become. As the whisper is said to creation, grow, grow, grow. And may you take that relationship seriously. May you pay attention to that. And take that next right step, whatever that next right step is in your responsibility in putting all things back together as in partnership with the divine. And know as we go and live this and wrestle in this, that the grace and peace of Christ is with us and goes with us all. Amen.